माधव कुंज बिहारी गोपी जन वल्लभ गिरिवाद धारी यशोद नंदन ब्रज जन रंजन यशोद नंदन ब्रज जन रंजन यमुना तीर वन चारी यमुना तीर यमुना सीरावन चारे जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी गोपी जन वल्लभ गिरिवार धारी जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी गोपी जन वल्लभ गिरिवार धारी यशोद नंदन ब्रज जन रंजन यशोद नंदन ब्रज जन रंजन यमुना तीर वन चारी यमुना तीर वन Krishna Krishna Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Krishna Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Krishna Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Krishna Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare
Hare Krishna Hare Krishna Krishna Krishna
Srila Prabhupada ki Jai Gaur Premanandi. Jaya Jaya Sri Chaitanya Jaya Nityananda.
Jaya Jaya
Sri Chaitanya Jaya Nityananda. Jaya Dvaita Chandra Jaya Gaura Bhakta Vrinda. Jaya Dvaita Chandra Jaya Gaura Bhakta Vrinda. Jaya Jaya Sri Chaitanya Jaya Nityananda. Jaya Dvaita Chandra Jaya Gaura Bhakta Vrinda. Jaya Jaya Sri Chaitanya Jaya Nityananda. Jaya Dvaita Chandra Jaya Gaura Bhakta Vrinda. Hare Krishna. So we're reading from the Chaitanya Charitamrita Madhya Lila, chapter 19. This chapter is Rupa Goswami's conversation with Lord Chaitanya, verse number 149. Krishna Bhakta Nishkama Aitava Shanta. Bhukti Mukti Siddhi Kami Sakali Ashanta. Krishna Bhakta Nishkama Aitaiva Shanta. Bhukti Mukti Siddhi Kami Sakali Ashanta. Krishna Bhakta Nishkama Aitaiva Shanta. Bhukti Mukti Siddhi Kami Sakali Ashanta. Please repeat.
Krishna Bhakta Nishkama Ataiva Shanta.
Krishna Bhakta Nishkama Ataiva Shanta.
Bhukti Mukti Siddhi Kami Sakali Ashanta.
Bhukti Mukti Siddhi Kami Sakali Ashanta.
Krishna Bhakta Nishkama Ataiva Shanta.
Krishna Bhakta Nishkama Ataiva Shanta.
Bhukti Mukti Siddhi Kami Sakali Ashanta.
Krishna Bhakta,
Krishna Bhakta,
a devotee of Lord Krishna,
Nishkama,
actually desireless, Ateva,
therefore,
Shanta,
peaceful,
Bhukti,
of material enjoyment,
Mukti, of liberation from material activities, Siddhi, of perfection in yogic performance. Kami, those who are desirous. Sakali. All of them. Ashanta. Not peaceful. Translation and purport by Zwayan Grish, Yulayasi Bhaktivanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Because the devotee of Lord Krishna is desireless, he is peaceful. Fruitive workers desire material enjoyment. Jnanis desire liberation. And yogis desire material opulence. Therefore, they are all lusty and cannot be peaceful. Purport. The devotee of Lord Krishna has no desire other than serving Krishna. Even so-called liberated people are full of desires. Fruitive actors desire better living accommodations, and jnanis want to be one with the Supreme. Yogis desire material opulence, yogic perfection, and magic. All of these non-devotees are lusty, kami. Because they desire something, they cannot have peace. The peace formula is given by Krishna in the Bhagavad Gita 5.29. Bhoktaram yagya tapasam sarva loka maheshwaram suradam sarva bhutanam gyatva mam shantim richati. One who simply understands that throughout the entire universe, Krishna is the supreme enjoyer and beneficiary of all kinds of sacrifices, penances, and austerities, which should be performed only to attain his devotional service, that Krishna is the supreme being and thus the proprietor of all material worlds, and that Krishna is the only friend who can actually do good to all living entities, suradam sarva bhutanam. One who understands these three principles about Krishna immediately becomes desireless, nishkam, and therefore peaceful. A Krishna bhakta knows that his friend and protector in all respects is Krishna, who is able to do anything for his devotee. Krishna says, Kaunteya pratijanihi name bhakta pranashati. O son of Kunti, declare it boldly that my devotee never perishes. Since Krishna gives his assurance, the devotee lives in Krishna and has no desire for personal benefit. The background for the devotee is all good himself, is the all good himself. Why should the devotee aspire for something good for himself? His only business is to please the Supreme by rendering as much service as possible. A Krishna bhakta has no desire for his own personal benefit. He is completely protected by the Supreme. Avasya Lakshive Krishna Vishrasha Palanam. Bhaktivinoda Thakur says that he is desireless because Krishna will give him protection in all circumstances. It is not that he expects any assistance from Krishna. He simply depends on Krishna just as a child depends on his parents. The child does not know how to expect service from his parents, but he is always protected nevertheless. This is called nishkama, desirelessness. Although karmis, jnanis, and yogis fulfill their desires by performing various activities, they are never satisfied. A karmi may work very hard to acquire $1 million, but as soon as he gets $1 million, he desires another million. For the karmis, there is no end of desire. The more the karmi gets, the more he desires. The jnanis cannot be desireless because their intelligence is unsound. They want to merge into the Brahman effulgence, but even though they may be raised to that platform, they cannot be satisfied there. There are many jnanis and sannyasis who, after taking sannyas and giving up the world as false, return to the world to engage in politics or philanthropy or to open schools and hospitals. This means that they could not attain the real Brahman, Brahma Satyam. They have to come down to the material platform to engage in philanthropic activity. Thus they again cultivate desires, and when these desires are exhausted, they desire something different. Therefore the jnani cannot be nishkama, desireless, nor can the yogi be desireless. For they desire yogic perfection in order to exhibit some magical feats and gain popularity. People gather around these yogis, and the yogis desire more and more adulation. Because they misuse their mystic power, they fall down again to the material platform. It is not possible for them to become nishkam, desireless. The conclusion is that only the devotees who are simply satisfied in serving the Lord can actually become desireless. Therefore, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says here, Krishna bhakta nishkama. Since the Krishna bhakta, the devotee of Krishna, is satisfied with Krishna, there is no possibility of fall down. Om Jnana Timidandasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Sthapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Tadati Swapadantikam Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Shrimate Bhakti Vedanta Swaminiti Namine Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschatya Deshatarine Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadha Shivasadi Gaura Bhaktivinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare 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 Krishna. So, this is Rupa Goswami receiving instructions from Lord Chaitanya at their meeting at the Dashrashwamedha Ghat in Prayag. And I wanted to speak a little bit about how this meeting came about, as a, just a good way for me to refresh my own memory about Rupa Goswami and his exalted position in our parampara, and how this meeting came about. It's always good to meditate on these great personalities. So, I have my notes here as well. So we know that Rupa Goswami and Sanatan Goswami and Anupam were three brothers. They also had a sister. I don't have a name here, unfortunately. So they were living in Bengal during the rule of Nawab Hussain Shah approximately 500 years ago. Rupa Goswami was here from 1489 to 1564. And the Nawab Hussain Shah was obviously just ruling the area, ruling Bengal, and was not the kindest of rulers, pretty cruel to the residents, to the Hindu community there. And Rupa Goswami and Sanatan Goswami, these were of course names given to them by Lord Chaitanya, but they were very prominent in the Hindu community. They were high-level brahmanas. They were very highly respected. They were brilliant. They had learned all the local languages, Persian, Sanskrit, all the local dialects they knew. And the community really liked them. They really appreciated them. And one of the Nawab Hussain Shah's ministers told him that if you want proper cooperation from the community here, from the local Hindu community, you should get these three brothers to work for you. And so he basically approached them and said that I need you to work for me. Now, they didn't really want to support him because he was a pretty cruel and wicked-minded individual who didn't treat people kindly. Very wicked. I don't know, who knows what kind of atrocities he was committing to the local people. Anytime somebody takes over another country, they're not going to treat those people very nicely. So you can just imagine the worst kind of, you know, dictator-type mentality. He had that. And now he's asking them to work for him, and they're brahmanas. And they did not want to work for this individual, but he basically gave them an ultimatum. He said that if you don't work for me and support me, then I'm going to persecute you and I'll persecute the whole Hindu community here. So he left them with very little choice. Again, can you imagine supporting someone who is doing those kind of atrocities? Right? It's a terrible thing. So they didn't really want to do that, but he gave them little choice. And gradually... they were able to do the job so well because they were really brilliant. They were just also very, very intelligent, just could figure out the political situation very quickly. They were doing the job so well that he actually shared his kingdom with them. He made Sanatan Goswami the prime minister. So that's like the highest position of the state. It's the highest position in that state. He made him the prime minister. He made Rupa Goswami the home minister. So the two biggest positions were given to them. And he just shared his wealth with them because he really loved them because they were doing a great job, right? You have somebody working for you. They do a really good job. You really like them. You want to keep them. So he just shared his wealth with them. So they were just living in great opulence. And so they were basically living in Ram Kali. So that's where they had their palaces. Again, as I mentioned, they were living in tremendous opulence. They had palaces. And again, internally, this is not what they wanted to be doing. This is not the service they wanted. Internally, they were constantly just meditating on Vrindavan. And because they were meditating on Vrindavan, what they did was, near their palace gardens, they created what's called a Gupta Vrindavan. a replica of Vrindavan. So they could just see Vrindavan and meditate on just being there. So they created a secret Vrindavan that nobody really knew about except for them. Definitely, the Nawab Hussein Shah was not going to know about their Gupta Vrindavan and their inner meditations. And they'd also known, they could understand that Krishna himself has appeared as Lord Chaitanya and he's residing in Jagannath Puri. So again, keeping in mind their prominent position in society, they couldn't openly have communication. So they were trying to write letters to him and send it to him. That we want to meet you, we want to see you, we want to serve you. But they were getting no response. They were getting no response whatsoever. So at one point, Lord Chaitanya, we know that he made several attempts to go to Vrindavan, but the devotees weren't letting him go for one reason or another. He just spent 8 years in South, 6 years going to South India, and now he wants to go to Vrindavan. So they were just making excuses, keeping him there as much as possible. And so this one time, he finally decided that he's going to go. But he took a little detour, and he decided to go to Ramakeli, where Rupa, Sanatana, and Anupam were living, and where they had their palaces. Now what happens is, when Lord Chaitanya travels from one place to another, he just gets hordes of people following him. Right? He just gets masses of people following him, chanting and dancing. Right? It just naturally happens. That was happening when he was going to South India. So wherever he goes, he gets masses of people following him. And he gets these masses of people following him, and they come to Ramakeli. And now, this is an area ruled by the Nawab Hussein Shah. And the public chanting of the Hindu names of God was forbidden. If you did that, you subjected yourself to persecution. And here he is with masses. We don't even know how, it says that hundreds or thousands were with him, just completely ignoring the laws that Nawab Hussein Shah had set for his area. And so Rupa, Sanatana Goswami, they knew that he was here. And so they tried to send a message to him that please don't do this because the Nawab Hussein Shah may not take very kindly to this. And the Nawab Hussein Shah also heard, but of course Lord Chaitanya never got the message. Have you had the experience where you leave a message for someone and they just don't respond? So that's kind of what happened. So he was busy chanting and dancing, so he just ignored the message, whatever it was. Now the Nawab Hussein Shah, this is interesting, he also knew that something was going on. One of his officers had said that there's this Hindu sannyasi chanting and dancing in our area, and there's masses of people with him. And so then Nawab Hussein Shah asked one of his ministers, Keshava something. Let's see if I have his name here.
Keshava Khan.
Keshava Khan, wow. Help was available at every corner here. This is great. Giving classes is so much easier when you have this kind of help. Keshava Khan.
Sometimes,
okay. I'm getting lucky today. So in Keshava Khan, basically says that, oh, don't worry about this sannyasi. He's just some simple beggar. And what's really interesting, what happens in the mind of Nawab Hussein Shah, he says that the person who the Vedas call Krishna and who the Quran calls Allah, this is that same very person who's come to our town and you're calling him a simple beggar? I mean, somehow something happened inside of his head that he accepted him as Krishna and Allah. It's interesting. And he said that I proclaim on this day that if anyone interferes with this chanting, I will persecute them personally. Something to that degree. So he proclaimed the law that he could do whatever he wanted at that point. So it's amazing the impact Lord Chaitanya had on him just by his presence. Somehow it made his heart soft. But the Rupa Goswami and Sanatana Goswami and Anupam, they were thinking that this Nawab Hussein Shah is just a kind of a crazy person, and that he could change his mind, his heart could change. He's a fickle-minded, right? He could just have a change of heart, change of mind, and immediately just start trying to persecute Lord Chaitanya. So anyways, they wanted to meet him, because Lord Chaitanya actually came there to meet them. That was his old purpose of coming to Ramkeli. And because of their prominent position in government, they couldn't just go in the daytime and meet a Hindu sannyasi who's chanting Krishna's names. So they had a secret meeting with him in the middle of the night, and they met with him, and some say that Jiva Goswami was also there at a distance watching this meeting. And they basically, in all humility, with straw between their teeth, offered prostrated obeisances and said that we are the most fallen. You've come here to deliver the most fallen, and we are in that category of the most fallen. And if you can deliver us, then your name as Patita Pavana will be known throughout the universe. Then you will have actually fulfilled the purpose of your coming here. And then they were speaking with such humility that it was, and again, you got to keep in mind how prominent they are. It's like the governor of the state showing up, right? It's a very high, prominent position. And Lord Chaitanya was so moved by their act of humility. He said, please stop, your humility is breaking my heart. And so that's the time when he gave them the name Rupa, Sanatana, and Anupam. So basically initiating them. And soon after this meeting, I'll just find out where I am here. And then at this point, Sanatana Goswami, which is really interesting, he gives Lord Chaitanya an instruction. Which is amazing, right? This is the Lord. They recognize that he's the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He's Krishna. And Sanatana Goswami is about to instruct Lord Krishna. He says that, we know that you're going to Vrindavan. But Vrindavan is a very intimate place. It won't look nice if you go there with thousands of people. You won't be able to appreciate it. Because it's an intimate place. And people may misunderstand that you're going there like showing off or something. I've got thousands of followers. So it's better that you go by yourself. And what's even more amazing is that Lord Chaitanya listened and accepted Sanatana Goswami's instructions. He decided not to go to Vrindavan at that time. He went back. So it's amazing that Sanatana Goswami had the comfort level and the humility to give the Supreme Lord instruction about giving Krishna the instruction not to go back to Vrindavan, which is where he's from. So there's a lot going on in their own relationship. It's pretty deep and very interesting. And so Lord Chaitanya actually listens and decides that that's not the right time to go to Vrindavan. And after this meeting takes place, Rupa Goswami and Sanatana Goswami and Anupam, now they start to make their retirement plans. Like, okay, it's time to somehow get out of this government service that we're stuck in and go spend time with Lord Chaitanya and fulfill his mission. But of course, when you're in that post, you can't just like, you're not just like a regular employee. You can just like give a resignation letter, 2 weeks notice, right? You give 2 weeks notice when you want to leave your job and get a new job. So this was not just a 2 weeks notice kind of a thing. Somehow Rupa Goswami and Anupam were able to leave their post a little easier, but Sanatana Goswami was in the highest post, so he can't just walk away because he's overseeing literally everything. Now, he oversees everything in the state. So Rupa Goswami and Anupam, they quit their jobs. I don't know the details of how and what they did, but they were able to walk away from that. And what they also did was, it's interesting, like now they divided up, I'm going to read some passages here, just the kind of facility that the Rupa Goswami had, like how much money they were actually dealing with. They were dealing with, I would say in modern day, I don't know, count, it could be tens of millions of dollars easily, maybe hundreds of millions of dollars. Like they were collecting taxes from the state. Just imagine, like the tax collectors, how much money they actually deal with. They had palaces that they were living in. So Rupa Goswami
quits with Anupam, and he returns home, and I'm reading some verses here from the earlier part of this chapter, taking with him large quantities of riches. Now listen to this part. Loaded in boats. Not in a backpack. Not on mules or elephants. Boats. Right? You have so much money, and their money was in gold coins. Like pure gold, not just paper money. It was like actual gold. You know the kind that when Olympic athletes win a gold medal, they bite it? Yeah, they had boatloads of those. And how many boats, we don't know. But there was a lot of boats, I'm sure. So they were dealing with, I'm saying, tens of millions, hundreds of millions of dollars personally. You know, possibly. So he's taking this with him. Right? So, and you know, and I know, and then it says that Rupa Goswami divided the wealth that he brought back home. He brought divided it how? He gave 50% charity to the Brahmanas and Vaishnavas and 25% to his relatives. He kept 1/4 of his wealth with a respectable Brahmana. He kept this for his personal safety because he was expecting some legal complications. Yeah, the home minister is running away. He might have some legal complications. He might need to give a few dollars here and there to a few people to let him do what he's about to do. He also deposited 10,000 coins, which were later spent by Sri Sanatana Goswami in the custody of a local Bengali grocer. Now, you know, sometimes I've heard it heard that we and then of course Prabhupada said that we should follow this example, the way Rupa Goswami gave 50% to the Brahmanas and Vaishnavas, 25% for family, 25% for emergencies. Yes, we should follow that to whatever degree we can, right? Time, place, circumstance, one's own personal capacity. But looking at this in context, right? He did this, he gave away half of it, when he was retiring, by the way. So let's keep that in context, when he's doing what he's doing. He's giving it away when he's retiring and is about to live as a mendicant under a tree. That's when he's giving it away. Not when he's 32 and he's got 3 kids and a mortgage payment and a car payment and insurance payment, all that kind of stuff. Right? That's not when he's doing it. He's ready to walk away from everything, walk away from the world. He's happy to live with Lord Chaitanya under a tree in Vrindavan and Jagannath Puri. Wherever the Lord wants him to stay, he'll stay there begging for food. He's come to that frame of mind where he's ready to live like that. In his mind, it's not forced upon him. No one's telling him to do that. He's decided that that's how he wants to live the rest of his life now. And therefore, he's making this decision to give away half. And then he's responsible to... We can learn a lot from his just like money management skills, right? He's a pretty, he's obviously, remember we said they're brilliant individuals. I mean, they're running a government. They have to be smart. He keeps 25% for his family. Now, his 25% is probably millions of dollars, okay? If you're making like, you know, 50 grand a year, you obviously, after taxes, you can't be giving away that much. Otherwise, you won't be feeding your family and you'll be living outside your home because you won't have a home to live in. So his 25%, we can only imagine, if he had a few boatloads, that means he gave a boatload to his family. Like, here, this boat's for you. Have fun. Right? So he's setting up his family responsibly. And 25%, which is probably a serious 401k buildup, for himself for emergencies. Right? That's his own retirement fund. Even though he's going to be, you know, living, doing whatever he needs, he's making sure that he doesn't have any obstacles because he, who knows, Nababu Sain Shah maybe have people looking for him. He might need that just to get to his destination. And he leaves 10,000 for Sanatana Goswami. How brilliant was that? Because if that wasn't there, Sanatana Goswami, we'd just be reading about the 5 Goswamis actually. Because he was in jail, right? I think we all know. Sanatana Goswami was thrown in jail. So if that 10,000 gold coins wasn't there, I mean, maybe Sanatana Goswami could have gotten out, but maybe we would have just been dealing with the 5 Goswamis. We don't know. Because he used that to bribe the guard. You know, he told the guard, because he had good relationship with his guard, so he said that when he was in jail, like, you know, I want to go on pilgrimage, I want to go on pilgrimage, and if a Muslim helps another one to go on pilgrimage, they get benefited. And by the way, I've got 10,000 gold coins I can give you too. So your piety and your money, and then if the Nawab Hussein Shah, you know, if you get in trouble with him, just tell him that you took me to the river to do my business, call of nature, and that I just jumped in and I drowned. Just tell him that. So we don't know what happened to that guard, if he was actually able to say that to the Vabhusainsha, but I'm guessing he was probably in that same cell afterwards. Because how do you tell that kind of a lie? So anyways, Rupa Goswami, brilliant planner in so many regards. He really planned out the whole thing, his escape, his getaway, and then he made sure that Sanatan Goswami was also able, he set up Sanatan Goswami so he could also get away and join him in Vrindavan. And they could be together, preaching together. So it's just something I found very interesting that not just, you know, we praise Rupa Goswami, you know, we're called Rupanugas, followers of Rupa Goswami. And we're ultimately learning about his dedication of Mahaprabhu, how he followed through on excavating the lost and holy places of Vrindavan, building temples, the Radha Govinda temple, writing literature, setting an example of Vaishnava etiquette. These are all the instructions Lord Chaitanya gave the Goswami, and he followed through on them so amazingly. But I also like to appreciate his practical dealing with the world and how he did it. He didn't want to do the work he wanted to do, but he had to do it to protect for the greater good of the community at that time. And then how he dealt with these financial matters, I think that we can also learn how he dealt with them, how thoughtful he was, how careful he was, that to make sure that he could retire peacefully, that he could actually retire peacefully and not have these legal complications and things come up for him while he's in Vrindavan excavating lost holy places. Like, just to make sure, and maybe he used some of that funds for some of these purposes. We don't know, but just his planning was fantastic. So I think as we worship them as Goswamis, but they were brilliant in all aspects of their life. So let's not neglect the other aspect of them. So they were like perfect examples in so many ways. And so as we, I think, deal with our own material situation, financial situation, that I think we can pay attention to this and make sure that we're doing what's best for us and our families in that regard also. That we are not just using spiritual life as escapism. That yes, Krishna will take care of everything. If that was the case, he could have left his boatloads of money and said, Sanatan, just chant Hare Krishna and we already met the Lord. He'll probably take care of you. Hari Bol, I'm out of here. Right? And this is after they got darshan of the Supreme Personality of God, and he still makes sure that he took care of his finances, his material situation. Because we know a lot of times our material situation can impact our spiritual life. If our material situation is completely in the toilet, good luck thinking of chanting like Queen Kunti said. Good luck with that kind of chanting, right? Becoming impoverished and thinking about Krishna. Maybe some of us can if we're that advanced. But if our material life is completely down the drain, it's going to be so hard to really peacefully engage in our spiritual life. At least that happens for me. If things get crazy, then I have a hard time really focusing on my spiritual life. So I think that, you know, even, and I'm not sure, and this, I may be misquoting this, I believe it was Giriraj Swami or somebody asked, one of Prabhupada's senior disciples asked Prabhupada, how will the movement go on when, Prabhupada said, how will the movement go on when I'm not here? And some of the disciples that were with him said, if we just chant Hare Krishna very nicely, it'll go on. Very with purely. Prabhupada said, no, it's going to be, was it with responsibility and planning, something like that? Help?
Intelligence and organization.
Intelligence and organization, right? Giriraj Swami, yes. So with intelligence and organization. And I think that is sometimes forgotten a little bit. And we just kind of, we have this phrase, oh, Krishna will take care of it. We don't see that in Rupa Goswami's life. We don't see that in Sanatana Goswami's life either. The way he used his intelligence to get out of prison, how he ran through the forest to get to Jagannath Puri and all the things he had to do to get there. So it was with intelligence and organization. I mean, you don't think they had to use their political savvy in Vrindavan a time that time in Vrindavan was completely under the rule of like the Muslim government, who banned any kind of like Hindu worship. Like, by the way, they pulled off the movement under that kind of a situation. It's not like they had religious freedom to build temples. Historically, that's the condition they were working in, actually. It was a pretty violent and scary situation. And they had to use all their political savvy. And who knows what else to really get the movement off the ground, create a foundation for us. So now when we go there, right, we can just walk, go into Radha Damodar temple and say, this is Prabhupada's room, and this is Radha Damodar, and this is, you know, Madan Mohan temple. Like, now we can just go on like a little tour as tourists. We can go and see these temples very easily, visiting all of them, and just kind of, and then, you know, going to the MBT and Govindas and, you know, filling our bellies. While they were, you know, going door to door begging for palmfuls of food and eating and sleeping under trees. Now, this, and during a very difficult time, they did it. So we have to remember that, how scary it must have been to do that, to push on a movement under a very different sort of a mood. And so I just kind of like to be able to appreciate that the struggles they went through, and to appreciate not just their spiritual contributions and their purity, but also the level of intelligence, thoughtfulness, planning, and strategy that they used in their own personal life, and also how they pushed on the movement. And I think that that's something that is really important that we also pay attention to, that our own personal, just sort of material life, which can't be neglected in the name of spiritual life, because I think we can end up in a lot of trouble and perhaps become disheartened and then maybe blame Krishna, that Krishna is not taking care of me. Krishna, why are you letting this happen to me? I think we can say this a lot, and we do say this a lot, you know, that Krishna will take care of me, and ultimately he will, but he still wants us to take care of ourselves. He does want us, he did want Arjuna to shoot the arrows. Even though in the 11th, before the war even begins, Krishna says, you see, all the warriors are already dead. You can see past, present, and future. You can see they're already dead. Yeah, Arjuna, chill out. Let's go have a cup of, let's go to Starbucks and chill out, because they're already dead, right? Don't worry about it. No. You still got to fight. You got to fight like mad. That's why he's known as Gudakesh, who conquered sleep. Right? He's just fighting and just nonstop. I've heard it say that he didn't sleep basically the whole time. So he had to work hard. He took some arrows in his body. It wasn't easy. He had to use all the strategies that he learned from Dronacharya to engage in this battle. Of course, Krishna was helping him all throughout. But he still had to fight his fight. Krishna wasn't fighting his fight for him. He let him get, you know, do everything he could. And then he's supporting him as he's doing it. So I think we also have to fight our own battles while remembering that our goal is to achieve Krishna. I think it's in the 8th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, where Krishna says, you have to remember me while doing your duty. So we remember Krishna, not that he's going to take away our problems, not that he's going to fix all our situations, not that he's automatically just going to give me a better job and cure my health, but whatever we're going through, we just remember that he's the goal of our life. But while we're here, we have to fight our own battles while placing faith that, yes, he'll watch over my spiritual life. He'll guide me in the right way. But that just to know that we can't just like, yeah, throw our hands up like it's all up to Krishna. Maybe those who are advanced enough, like Draupadi, and I don't think we're anywhere near that level, who could throw up her hands while she's being disrobed, because she knows deep down inside Krishna's going to do something here. He's going to show up somehow, somewhere, at some point, and take care of this situation. And sure enough, because of her faith, he shows up. Now, some may argue he came a little late, was a little late to the party, but he showed up. That's probably not going to happen for us, because we're not on that level. So I think the point here is, is that we just can't give up our own responsibility for our own lives and our own family and just sort of place that burden on Krishna. I feel like it's almost like a Christian attitude that, oh, I just need to go repent. I just need to confess to my priest and my sins are wiped away. And now I keep going back and doing that. I feel like we're just sort of like putting too much dependence, artificial dependence, on Krishna's protection and using that as an excuse to possibly not take enough responsibility for our own material life. So I think this is a fine balance that we all have to explore individually. And if we even look at, like I said, that Arjuna had to still fight his battle. If you look at all the major personalities, or many of the major prominent personalities in the Bhagavatam, starting from Dhruva Maharaj, even after he got darshan of Vishnu, and he had Vishnu touched him with his conch shell, he saw the Lord, right? That's the highest level, right? Once you achieve prema, then you see the Lord. And then all your anarthas are finally washed away. So he saw the Lord, and then even then the Lord said, I need you to keep ruling this kingdom. Like, you're thinking, oh, well, I see the Lord now, I'm in the forest, might as well just stay here. Krishna said, no, I need you to go back and just a few 30,000 years, just rule the kingdom. Just 30,000 years, and then you'll have your own planet, and you can kind of like relax up there. But 30,000 years, just kind of do your duty. And then, what happened to Prahlad Maharaj? Same thing, right? Prahlad Maharaj. Now, this is interesting. The Lord took on this entire incarnation of a half-man, half-lion just for Prahlad. Like, there's not much other Leela the Lord performs. He comes, like, as Ram. He does a whole Ramayan Leela. Krishna does all kinds of... Lord Narsingadev comes just for Prahlad, and then he's gone. So he touches Prahlad, the Lord Prahlad sees him, he's praying to him, a whole interaction takes place with two of them, and then afterwards he says, yeah, just continue to do your duty, rule the kingdom. So even he has to rule the kingdom, even though he saw the Lord. Very personally, the Lord came just for him. Parikshit Maharaj, he left his kingdom when he had 7 days left to live. He ruled for hundreds of, or I don't know how many decades. He ruled his kingdom. He actually ruled his kingdom. He didn't just like say, it's all up to Krishna, I'm just going to go. It's whimsically, when he found out he had 7 days to live, okay, now he gives it to his son and he leaves. So even he ruled the kingdom. And another individual, Yudhishthira Maharaj, he was a cousin of Krishna. Right? He saw Krishna so much that we can't even imagine. After the battle's over, he's sad, he's depressed, he's unhappy, he's morose because all these people are dead. And Krishna's like, please rule the kingdom. Get back on that throne and do your thing. And he's thinking like, oh my gosh, how can I sit on this throne, which so many people died for this throne and it's filled with blood now, it's tainted with blood and I'm going to rule this. Yeah, you got to rule this now. Please do your duty. And you're my cousin, so I know that we're relatives, and just keep doing your duty. Just don't be neglectful of your duty in the name of spiritual life. Another personality, Priyavrat Maharaj. He was having a nice, peaceful experience with Narad Muni sitting in the mountains. Just enjoying life, like peaceful. I mean, if you could have had a chance to sit with Narad Muni, I mean, that would be pretty ecstatic, right? Sit with Narad Muni and being taught personally by Narad Muni. But then, Swayambhuva Manu, he wanted to retire. Like, I want to go to the forest. You need to rule. Swayambhuva Manu is the father of Priyavrat Maharaj. Like, I want to go to the forest. It's my turn. You come here, you rule, you do your duty. I want to go. Priyavrat Maharaj is like, I don't think so. I mean, I'm pretty good, thank you. And then, Swayambhuva Manu is like, okay, we need help. This is a rebellious child called Brahma. Brahma comes down, says you should listen to your seniors, and I need you to go down and rule the kingdom. And so he acknowledges. He's like, okay, I'll go down and rule the kingdom. He goes and gets fully attached to his kingdom. He does his duty. So I'm giving examples of about 5 or 6 kings who were pure devotees, by the way. These are pure devotees. Most of them saw the Supreme Personality of God with their own eyes, had darshan of the Lord. And even then, they didn't use spiritual life as an excuse to just renounce. Especially Priyavratmaraj's example. He had to come back and do his duty. He became fully attached and a lot happened after that. So this is sort of what I'm taking here from this verse. Because the translation says, because a devotee of Krishna, Lord Krishna, is desireless, he is peaceful. And we want to be desireless, but right now we're not. Maybe I should just speak for myself. I don't know the exalted assembly I'm in. We have desires, I have desires. And at some point, we hope to become desireless in the bhakti sense, desireless, meaning we just want to serve Krishna and we just want to please Krishna. But right now, we have lots of duties to do in our life. Duties to our family, to our community, to our spiritual life, to people around us. And as we perform these duties, it also builds our own character, because as we learn to serve others, and then gradually, yes, we can, by the mercy of Krishna and through our own service, achieve that state where we can perhaps only think of Krishna, and everything we're doing is just considered service to Krishna. So just to really be thoughtful and responsible in how we go about engaging in our material duties and spiritual duties. So those were my thoughts on this verse, and I'll open it up now to see if there's any comments or questions from the audience. Yes, Mataji. Mataji had a question here or comments. And then Prabhu back.
Thank you, Prabhu, for giving a nice description about Rupa Goswami. I had 2 questions. Do you know what age Rupa Goswami was when he left to Vrindavan? And my second question is, do you have any idea about his grihastha life? Is there any information? Was he even married?
I don't know. And I was thinking the same thing. Now, Rupa Goswami, it seemed that he was from 1488 to 1558. So that is about 72 years, I guess, in age. I don't know at what point he retired. It doesn't give... I haven't done enough research to know if he was married or not. Maybe they weren't. It's hard to say. Maybe they were. We don't know, right? I don't have the information on when he left, how old he was. It seems like they were fairly young, I'm guessing, but I don't know how long they spent in Vrindavan. It's hard to say all of these things. I don't know. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
So it does say that they were married?
It is said they were married, but they didn't have kids, definitely. Only on that.
Yeah, I was wondering, because why were they working? Like, normally...
They were ministers, they had to work.
Yeah, but I was thinking as far as probably they were married because they...
They had to get the leaders, and there's not a lot to make them work.
So he was there in somewhere, right?
No, he was sucking mouth and his toes, baby.
Baby 1 year old.
Oh, okay.
You know, baby sucking toes?
Yeah, so he was there.
Yeah, but
okay.
Like a baby, really like a baby, cannot move.
Well, that's good if you suck him off of his toes, right? Yeah. Have we had a question or comment?
That Prahlad Maharaj, I've taken over the whole kingdom of the earth, and you know, and Ranikasipu was ruling over all, you know, the higher and lower planets. But Prahlad Maharaj became king then, at 5 years old.
I don't know what age he became king, but he did take over, because he was the next heir to the throne. He what?
He prayed that my Lord, that I am very happy because I'm absorbed in thinking of you. But this world, everybody is so much into this Ugra Karma, Asuri. So because to make them, why they are wasting time? Mm. So indirectly he's saying that he has a compassion for the whole world.
Yeah.
So to execute that, Nishinade told him to rule the kingdom so he can make the world. Not that the Lord never forces something on that purpose.
Thank you.
Well, as a 5-year-old, he probably had a lot of help. How do you know? Prahlad Maharaj is... Hey, Prahlad Maharaj is in the royal court, and he wasn't a demon. How do you know? I'm sure there's plenty of sirs in the court, but, you know, they're also at heart devotees. And also, another way to consider it, too, is once Prahlad Maharaj is the king, he's going to get people in there who are kind of in tune to him, and it's not like they have to just wipe everybody out. And these, if they're sirs, they're going to toe the line, because that's the gravy train. So there's a lot of political dynamics going on here when you're actually dealing with government. You know, it's vegetarian gravy. Okay, my question is here. I can't stay so serious, but when you said desireless in the bhakti sense, I was thinking what you were referring to is expressing purified desires as we would in our original condition. Because, you know, that the we are by nature full of desire. Yeah. That's natural. So it's. I think the problem is conditional desire.
Yeah, basically, desireless in the bhakti sense, meaning that we actually come to a point where we want to do everything and really just to please Krishna. I think that is a very high level. And right now, I know that myself, I don't always think that. That's not the first thought that goes through my mind when I want to do something. Like, oh, I'd like to do this. Oh, I'd like to go to the beach. I'm not like thinking that'll please Krishna. So maybe ultimately, in some sense, we're always thinking of Krishna as we do anything. So that's sort of what I meant in terms of desirelessness from the bhakti perspective. Yeah, go to the beach for Rath Yatra, yeah. There we go. Jump right in. Yes. Srila Prabhupada ki. Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita ki. Jai Gokarna.
Really? Ramani had offered, you see, I spoke So you need to plant them or
you can't plant these, though.
No, but
I know why.